Good evening, everyone. There we go. Let's get things lined up here properly. And we shall move right along. Okay. Get all our buttons set up in the right order, right way, and I think we're good. All right, I understand in band that there are several people that are experiencing buffering again tonight, and Doug has checked on several computers at his end and Kathleen at her end here in the same house here, and we're not seeing any buffering. So Doug will be checking with our service provider, our streaming hosting service, and see if there's anything that they can track down in the way of problems. In the meantime, we apologize for the buffering. The live stream, of course, is available in MP3 audio format in the archives. So unfortunately, those that are experiencing the buffering may need to watch the show later or listen to it by MP3 later this evening. Usually within the hour following the conclusion of the live stream, Doug is able to post to the archives this evening's live stream. As I said on Sunday in the last live stream, we would devote Tuesday tonight, October 24th, to biology, to the topic of flip-ons. And so tonight's live stream is entitled Biocomputing. Interestingly enough, flip-ons, which have a direct correlation to the formation of zDNA, are binary functions within DNA. The flipping on and flipping off, the changing from the B normal conformation of DNA, B as in boy, to Z, Z as in zebra, is a binary function. And it is proposed in a paper that I'm going to read to you tonight from the leading researcher on the subject or into the subject of flip-ons and zDNA, that these flip-ons being binary, on and off, 0 and 1, can be utilized literally as biological computers. This is a subject that we have covered since 2020. The biocomputing topic, including biosensors and the connecting of cells by way of the vaccines delivering quantum dots. Iron oxide, graphene, all of which are electrically conductive. In other words, they allow the passage of electrons. And they essentially allow the cells to act as transducers of Wi-Fi signals. Now, in the laboratory, these would be magnetic signals in a cell line, magnetically influenced cellular activity, which includes the activity of DNA and RNA, the replication of DNA, the transcription of RNA to DNA, the repair functions of DNA, can be induced and controlled magnetically in the laboratory. In the open environment, it's much more practical to induce these same changes by way of the electromagnetic spectrum of Wi-Fi, 5G, 6G, and 7G, all of which are operating magnetically. The suggestion put forth by the author of this paper that I'm going to share with you tonight suggests that the cellular activity, specifically the DNA activity in the cell, which of course takes place in the nucleus, can be influenced by a number of different ways, chemically, chemical ionization. I'm going to build upon his suggestion and suggest that we are looking at the flipping of the switch. The flipping of the internet off, the flipping of the internet on, and then with the new internet, Internet 3.0 activated, there would also follow very closely the ramping up of the transmission power of 5, 6, and 7G systems to full power, such that now that they would penetrate the body to a greater extent, directly targeting the DNA, directly targeting the flip-on activity. Kathleen and I were reading about flip-ons last week, and we both looked at each other at the same time and said, it sounds very much like flipping of the switch. And literally, this is a flipping biologically of genes on and off. Flipping on, flipping off targeted genes. Individual genes can be targeted through Wi-Fi. You know, a lot of papers have been published, one of which I'll share with you tonight, about the dangers of Wi-Fi, and this is a subject that's been covered far and wide. But I have as yet to find anything that drills down to the DNA other than saying DNA damage, but diving deeper, going deeper, to look at the actual genetic damage in the form of genes that are damaged or genes that are silenced or genes that are activated. And then going deeper from the genes, going down to the adenine, cytosine, thymine, and guanine that comprise the DNA. These are the nucleic acids that comprise DNA and RNA. Uracil replaces thymine in RNA. Thymine is only found in DNA. It gets swapped out in the DNA with uracil. But the action of genes is twofold. They produce enzymes and they produce proteins. An interesting little factoid about a gene is a gene can actually express, can translate multiple proteins from one gene. And the flip-ons play a role in determining what genes are translated or expressed, produced. Excuse me, what proteins are produced. As you know, I call and refer to proteins as the action items of the body. So as we drill down to proteins and we look at the metabolic processes that are instigated, that are catalyzed, the catalyst, the catalytic action of metabolism through the actions of enzymes, we're able to drill down and say, okay, this is what Wi-Fi is doing. At the genetic level, at the nucleic acid level, at the base pair nucleotide levels, what proteins and enzymes are at work? Then we understand when there's a broad stroke application of cellular damage or DNA damage, that we understand that the damage that results is the alteration as to what proteins and enzymes are produced or not produced, and in what quantities, and how they're distributed throughout the body. So to pull back to the big picture, when we talk about biocomputing, yes, there is an output of digital information that is received by classical computers through 5 and 6G transmissions, and there's an initiation of quantum entanglement between the neurons of the human brain by way of 7G. And this is a two-way transmission, whether it's 5, 6, or 7, this is two-way transmission because the cells act as transmitters and receivers, known as transceivers. The big picture is this is mind control. This is cellular control of the entire body. So we have talked about for a number of years now this flipping of the switch action upon the human race as a way to actually enslave everyone who has taken the mark of the beast. This again reflects the drilling down into what does it mean to take the mark of the beast. It's not simply relegated or specified to buying and selling. That's a label that, yes, addresses buying and selling, but it also it comprises everyday life, the control of everyday life, control of those who have taken the mark of the beast that now not only have the biological functions that have altered the DNA, but we also have the technological components that are acting as transceivers that have modified the cells, have modified the DNA, have modified the nucleic acids, the base pair nucleotides, reordering the base pair nucleotide sequences, thus altering the sequence of the genes, which is the sequence of single-strand RNA or double-strand DNA. Now, this is a complete sidebar note, but Doug shared something with me this evening just before we went live. He has noted on YouTube, and he's going to produce a video on this for his channel. And this, his channel is the Diamond Report on YouTube. Apparently, if you have a YouTube channel and you have spoken out negatively against the vaccines, putting out what YouTube labels as disinformation or misinformation regarding the vaccines, and you receive a warning, you can correct that warning. You can have the warning deleted from your channel if you jump through some re-education hoops. This is how Doug described it to me. Re-education hoops. And he went through it to see what the steps were. What was the education? He told me that he was laughing about it. It was so ridiculous. But he's going to go through the questions on video. He's going to show you, you know, his responses and so forth. But again, I said to him, you know, from again, we like to go to the big picture and say, you know, what's going on here? If these vaccines truly were benevolent, why would they have to go to such extraordinary steps, measures, draconian actions, not just on YouTube, but in other areas of life? Why would they have to come down so hard on people? Whatever happened to the Constitution in the United States that guarantees the freedom of speech? Apparently, YouTube, and you know, we were booted off of YouTube. This is why we do private live streams. With impunity, YouTube and other places violate the Constitution, denying us free speech. Just because they own the platform does not mean they can override freedom of speech. Certainly there are guidelines that we would all agree to. Threats and pornography and all of that sort of thing. But expressing a viewpoint, a conclusion, reflecting peer-reviewed research, reflecting patents, reflecting the conclusions of bona fide licensed medical professionals stating their opinion or people reporting on their medical opinions is censored. Clearly a violation of the Constitution. But we know in these days nothing will happen in terms of corrective action against YouTube and the like. But I just wanted to share that with you as an aside, because why take these extraordinary actions to violate the Constitution if this was a benevolent vaccine? We know that it is malevolent. Many in the medical profession have come out openly with their own research and proof that it's malevolent. So we will continue reporting on these things as long as the Lord makes it possible for us to do this reporting in this private setting. I thank you all for making this possible. I've asked the big question I asked on Sunday, why should we spend all this time talking about biology? Well, apparently, according to Satan, the most important existential threat that he can impose upon humanity is against our body, against our biology, against our DNA, against our minds. That's the primary target. I'm going to talk about Israel here in just a moment, and certainly there is targeting going on in Israel. I'm just going to give a brief overview of an update, and then we'll dive into biocomputing. But it's not the military targeting that is of utmost importance to Satan. What's really important to him is destroying God's temple for the Holy Spirit, which is the body of the saved, you and I. Now, we have the full armor of God. We have the power of the name of Jesus Christ. We are protected. And it's according to God's plan that we are protected, and how and for how long we are protected. Nonetheless, we need to understand what it is that is going on in the world. How humanity, so that if there's that opportunity to reach out and present some of this information to those that are not vaccinated, and even those that are not saved, we can perhaps use it as a witnessing tool for salvation. And for those that are not seeking salvation, at least the warning at a secular level, utilizing the science. We are commanded by the Lord to abide and to occupy until he returns. We are an occupational force, spiritually speaking. Therefore, these are the activities that we engage in, which is witnessing. Witnessing requires knowledge, and we are adding to that knowledge here. Now, before I get into Israel, a much lighter note. Sunday, I had shared with you the artwork from one of our subscribers, from the children of one of our subscribers, and I said I would post it on my bookcase, and there it is. And I want to say thank you once again. You are in a prime position right there with all the ducks in a row. And Sam had posted his dog, Lucy, sleeping on his bed, getting ready to listen to the live stream. Well, there's Chance. He's already passed out. He has his bone and he's zonked out. He's been asleep for about an hour now. Finley is in another room with Kathleen. So, at any rate, thank you all for sharing your life with us as well. Okay. I just want to do a quick update on just my observations on what's going on in Israel. I want to just kind of go with the punchline right up front. What is going on with respect to Gaza and the Hamas in the south, and to the northern region of the northern border of Israel with Hezbollah, with Lebanon, but Hezbollah in Lebanon. These two groups have been labeled as proxy groups, proxy terrorist groups for Iran, and I agree with that. But I want to take the notion of proxy a step further into a bigger viewpoint on proxy. And this is just my observation and my opinion, as someone agreed with me and was joking last night after the, or Sunday after the live stream. I don't have any secret sauce. And I appreciate that she picked up on that and repeated it. I don't have any secret sources. I don't have any sources that you don't, that you all have as well. Here's what I think is going on. These two conflict zones, the border with Lebanon and Gaza, serve as a proxy, as an excuse, as an avenue to attack Iran, and specifically the capital city, Tehran, and probably their nuclear power plant as well, which is to the southern. Obviously, I can be completely wrong in this, but I get the sense that this is an excuse to go after Iran itself. Now, we know the Ayatollahs and the Mullahs and everybody that is in, you know, some kind of a leadership position, military and politically and spiritually, that speaks before the media, has made no bones about the fact for years that it is their goal, not the goal of all the Iranian people, but the leadership, their goal to wipe Israel off the map. And we read the scriptures, Psalm 83, in fact, and Ezekiel 38. The scripture even says much the same thing, to wipe Israel off the map as the goal of the enemy. Not that it's a successful accomplishment by the enemy. Certainly Israel is going to be hit and hit very hard. And the question has been posed to me whether I think this is the battle that leads to Jeremiah 49, Isaiah 17, and then ultimately Ezekiel 38 and 39, and also in the mix, Psalm 83. And I've answered that kind of a question before when it's been posed with regard to the mark of the beast. Back in 2020, I said, if not now, then when for the mark of the beast? I will say very much the same thing. Is this the beginning of the destruction of Damascus? Is this leading to this? Is this opening up the prophetic elements prescribed in Scripture? My answer is, if not now, then when? What I'm about to say is not a denigration of Israel. I want to look at this militarily, strategically militarily. But when we talk about military strategy, we have to understand that in democratic societies, professing democracies, like Israel and the United States and the Western European nations and others, that the politics, the public relations, the way it appears to the media, and how media may or may not slant the appearance of a military action. So let me just kind of lay it out here. And again, this is not derogatory towards Israel. If I were the prime minister of Israel, and I knew that the existential threat to my country was the existential threat that has been voiced by Iran, and that they are seeking nuclear weapons-grade material, and also having intelligence that Iran more than likely possesses nuclear warheads and the ballistic missile capability, guided missile capability of delivering such warheads obtained from more than likely Russia, then I need a reason to attack Iran more than the existential threats that have been voiced in the media by Iran's leadership. In other words, I cannot execute a preemptive strike against the enemy that is saying, I'm going to wipe you off the face of the map. I cannot strike preemptively because it would be taken negatively by those listening to the media. The media will paint a picture of Israel as the aggressor should they initiate a preemptive strike against Iran. Now, from a resident of Israel's perspective, from the perspective of the IDF, from the perspective of the elected leadership, a preemptive strike would be the smart thing to do, and the politics, the propaganda, the hard feelings be ignored. But the cold reality is, in order to garner support, financial support, military aid support, even political support from allied nations like the United States and Western Europe, you cannot ignore politics, propaganda, and the media. Public opinion counts. Otherwise, your attempt to preemptively strike and then carry out a longer-term ground war and air war, because you're already surrounded by your enemies, some vocal, some silent, but nonetheless enemies, you need the support of your allies, and you will not get the support of your allies if you execute a preemptive strike against Iran. Thus, we find ourselves in the situation today where there is an excuse to strike Iran that has been created. There's some discussion going on in the mainstream narrative about Israel falling into a trap. The IDF falling into a trap designed and executed by Iran in the form of Gaza and then Lebanon to the north. That somehow Hamas and Hezbollah are going to reign preeminent against the IDF in a pincher move coming down from the north and up from the south. But somehow that has laid and set a trap for Israel on the part of Iran. I would institute the Patch 180 on that claim, on that assessment. There's a famous quote from World War II where a U.S. general one of his officers reported to him and said, "The enemy has surrounded us." And the general's response was, "Good, now we have them right where we want them." In other words, Israel sitting in the middle, encompassed about by its enemies, the enemy is now clearly identifiable, even though they surround Israel. This is not a trap on the part of Iran, though that may be the strategy, maybe the strategic thinking on the part of Iran, that they're going to invade from the north and the south at the same time, or that the south, Gaza, is a distraction, allowing a northern entry and advancement by Hezbollah to overwhelm the IDF from the north. I think it's the other way around. I think Israel has laid a trap, not only for Hezbollah and Hamas, though there are thousands of them and they have thousands of rockets, that's inconsequential in the thinking of the IDF. The IDF knows that they're going to lose troops, they're going to lose civilians. But the goal is to ensure the survivability of their people and their country. They know that a war is unavoidable. The question is, how do you fight this war? If you lure your enemy into thinking that they have the upper hand strategically, if your enemy thinks that they're more clever than you and that they have you surrounded and that they can overwhelm you, then you have them right where you want them. You see, this is setting the pieces on the chessboard by Israel. It's terrible what happened to the Israeli civilians and some of their military and U.S. and other foreign nationals that were taken hostage and others that were outright killed during the initial October 7th invasion. I'm not saying that that was something that Israel desired. What I am saying is Israel desires military conflict with Hezbollah and Hamas. Yes, they want to wipe out Hamas, not as frequently, but they have been saying they want to do the same to Hezbollah. But that's a proxy. Yes, they need to eliminate those two proxy armies, but that's a proxy, because the real target from surrounded Israel is to reach out and touch Tehran. And I believe they're going to touch Tehran with nukes. This needs to be a very quick and decisive preemptive strike, and I'm calling it preemptive. Even though this appears to be a reaction to the support by Iran of their proxy troops, Hezbollah and Hamas, this is a preemptive strike. But it is a preemptive that Israel can paint themselves to the media, to the public reaction, as they are defending their country, that it is a defensive attack, not a preemptive, but a defensive reaction against a northern and southern invasion of their country, and in fact, self-describing themselves as surrounded by their enemy. Thus, they are left with no choice but to go nuclear against the center of their attackers, the primary command and control point. So in conclusion, and we'll move on to the biology, I believe that we should be watching for a nuclear strike on Damascus, coinciding with a nuclear strike on Tehran and the Bashir nuclear power plant in Iran. So three nuclear locations, targets. While at the same time, I believe that Iran will launch on Tel Aviv. So again, keeping with the notion of this is not a preemptive, but a reactive, defensive attack, Israel expects from Damascus, by Hezbollah, the launch of nuclear weapons targeting Tel Aviv. Israel knows this is a war and they are going to lose people. There will probably be at least 1 million people killed in that nuclear detonation. But when that nuclear ballistic missile is launched from Damascus, satellite imagery, human intel, Israel will detect the launch, the start of the missile launch on the pad, and at that moment they will launch their pre-designated targets, Damascus, Bashir nuclear power plant, and Tehran itself. That's what I'm watching for. Everything else in between are skirmishes. Everything else is proxy for the attack on Iran itself by Israel, with Israel painting it as a defensive, not preemptive, strike. Thank you for listening. As a footnote, yes, I do expect this week that Israel will enter with ground troops into Gaza this week. It does appear that they had their final meetings of the war council today in Israel. It does appear that they had their final meetings here in the United States. It could be that tomorrow or the next day, I would say Wednesday or Thursday at the latest, they're going to make their entry into Gaza. When that happens, expect Hezbollah from the north to attack heavily, massively. Using Gaza as a distraction, as a feint. And shortly thereafter, I expect what I just concluded with, Damascus, Bashir, Tehran. That's how close I believe that all of this is. But we do not operate in a spirit of fear. Okay, let's move on. Let me set up a couple of things regarding flip-ons. It's like, okay, we're just talking about nuclear destruction and now you're going to talk about biology. This is schizophrenic. I agree with you. But we need to understand what the enemy is doing on a lot of fronts. What I have up here is a graphic regarding flip-ons and what is known as flip-onware. This is a software, literally. Down below is codonware and wetware. So codonware is RNA transcripts and wetware is cell machinery. The flip-onware are non-B as in boy structures of DNA. So this would be zDNA. So you see illustrated here, and maybe I can, I'll increase the size of this graphic here for us. Make that a little bit better. Okay, there we go. So in the upper left corner is an example of zDNA, and then triplex, that's triple-stranded DNA, and then quadruplex, which is four strands of DNA, and then normal bDNA to the far right corner, okay? Flip-ons alter the conformation, the shape, the arrangement of DNA from bDNA to quadruplex or triplex or zDNA. That's the mechanism. Now, this is from a researcher who appears to Kathleen and myself to be the leading researcher in the area of flip-ons and who actually developed the label or the term flip-on is Dr. Alan Herbert. And we introduced him on Sunday during the live stream. Let me read one of his papers here. This was published in Biotechniques, August 26th of 2020. It's entitled Flip-Ons, the Least Exposed Topic in Molecular Biology, with the Most Potential? Simple changes in the DNA conformation of non-coding sequences called flip-ons could have a huge impact on a wide variety of diseases, including cancer, while also creating new opportunities in nanotechnology. When reverse transcriptase was discovered in Rous sarcoma virus in 1970, it upended the central dogma of molecular biology that information exclusively flowed from DNA to RNA to proteins. Its discovery vindicated the work of a series of researchers, most notably Howard Temin from the University of Wisconsin, who had all been considered as oddballs, wasting their time on a ridiculous notion that no one else was interested in. Years later, in 1980, building on this work and insistent on the belief that viruses containing reverse transcriptase could infect humans, Robert Gallo from the University of Maryland discovered the retrovirus HTLV-2. These two discoveries were to have a huge impact in the discovery of the virus responsible for AIDS and the subsequent strategy for its treatment. Okay, so you all have heard this presented in different forms at different times since early 2020 from yourself, from myself and Kathleen. Reverse transcriptase and integrates from HIV-1, which is responsible for acquired immune deficiency syndrome. Okay, so these are all fitting together. This discussion of flip-ons changing the shape of DNA is the deeper aspect to the alteration of DNA by way of the integration of the RNA of the vaccines. Now, we've been through what we call our central dogma, which is the reverse transcriptase, making two copies of the messenger RNA of the vaccine, which is the RNA of the virus, resulting in double-stranded complementary DNA that gets integrated into the nucleus, into the DNA in the nucleus, producing a chimeric DNA, thus a chimeric RNA, thus a chimeric spike protein. That's our central dogma here that we've been presenting. This is reflected here. So we go from just the chimeric DNA, that changing of the DNA. Now we're going to the deeper aspect, as we have shared with you in the last several live streams, the deeper aspect of those changes to the DNA include the actual arrangement of the nucleic acids of DNA. Changing it from B as in boy, double-stranded, smooth DNA, to a very jagged Z-DNA conformation, which results in diseases and deformities. So this is the next deeper level down in terms of the alterations of DNA as a result of the vaccines. The flip-ons, the actions of the flip-ons, which is the changing of the DNA to Z-DNA, that action is part and parcel to the messenger RNA of the vaccines. Also holds true for all of the vaccines. The action of flip-ons, which we're outlining tonight, is an inherent mechanism of these vaccines. Today, a new obscure corner of molecular biology, flip-ons, are under the lens of Alan Herbert, founder of Inside Out Bio. This is in Boston, Massachusetts, actually in Charlestown, which is a, call it a suburb, if you will. It's an area that was absorbed into the Boston metropolitan area, Charlestown, who is fascinated by the potential of the curious DNA structures, but can't see why others aren't as interested in the versatile little devices. With possible applications in the treatment of cancers and a host of immune disorders, alongside various updates to nanotechnology, and could this area of study be today's reverse transcriptase? Now, the citation of reverse transcriptase is when this was discovered, reverse transcriptase, it changed the central dogma regarding DNA transcribing to RNA and then translating of proteins. It changed the process, just like we have introduced to you since 2020, the changing of the process that when RNA is delivered into the cell in the form of a vaccine, it's reversing the central dogma. It's reverse transcribing RNA into DNA and so forth and so on. So that discovery of reverse transcriptase, especially within HIV-1, the lentivirus family, the retrovirus HIV-1, that was a monumental discovery, the actions of reverse transcriptase in these viruses. The same holds true for the virus SARS-CoV-2. It is a retrovirus by way of the retroviral inclusions, genomic inclusions. Let's go on. A flip-on is a DNA sequence that can form alternate DNA conformations. Everyone knows about B-DNA, which is the traditional right-handed helix. A flip-on is a completely different conformation. It can form left-handed Z-DNA, where the bases flip. Okay, that's the base pair nucleotides. This is where the bases flip from right-handed to left-handed conformation. This transition is facile. You can flip from one to the other without breaking or damaging the DNA. Instead, it is a matter of energetics. If you pump enough energy into the right-handed B DNA, you will create stress that will be relieved by flipping it from right to left-handed Z-DNA. This is called a Z flip-on. Okay? Now, I want to emphasize, if you pump enough energy, let's define the energy. In the laboratory, this can be direct electrical impulses into the DNA that induce stress in the B DNA, that then it flips to a left-handed Z DNA conformation in order to relieve the stress induced by the electrical current. Same thing can be do if you apply magnetic lines of force to the DNA. My suggestion here, my hypothesis, my theorem, I should say theorem, is that Wi-Fi in the form of 5 and 6G at high power can induce stress on the DNA, resulting in the flip-on alteration of the conformation of B DNA to Z DNA to relieve the stress. As we illustrated in this month's magazine, that Z DNA, which ordinarily is transient, it's temporary, because it forms all the time due to environmental conditions like high salts or dehydration. High salt concentration is a result of dehydration. Once the environmental, if it's transitory, is resolved, is relieved, then the Z DNA reverts back to B DNA. But we've shared with you the papers that indicate that Z DNA can be stabilized. It can be permanent in its conformation. The evidence of such stability, permanence of Z DNA conformation, are the adverse effects, including Alzheimer's, neurodegenerative diseases, cancers, tumors, cardiac disorders, and death. We reverse engineer from the adverse effects and we identify the causality. In this case, we're focused on the causality known as Z DNA that is induced by the flip-on action. So in addition to Z flip-on, there are two other classes of flip-ons. One is G quadruplex. I'm going to put up an image of that right now. We'll come back to this computing diagram in a few minutes. What we're showing you is the proof of what the vaccines for SARS-CoV-2 are doing in the human body. On the screen, we're looking at this flip-on activity. Flip-ons are referred to as jumping genes. They can translocate themselves. These genes can move within the sequence of genes, within the strand, okay? So I'm just illustrating for you at the top of this graphic. In orange are different genes, and genes that are able to move, and they're nucleic acids that can move along the sequence, just to give you some sort of a visual. So let's read about I want to change this graphic from the jumping genes, flip-ons, over to another graphic specific to G quadruplexes. This graphic, as you're looking at it, it shows the actual conformation, looking at it from side on, the left-hand part of the graphic, looking at this G quadruplex side on, and then top down, if you will, in the right hand. This is the chemical diagram, the chemical formulation, hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, and all of the bonding sites of those elements, okay? The chemical formulation, if you want to call it that. There are two classes of flip-ons. One is G quadruplex, a single strand of DNA that has a number of G repeats, and that's the guanine, okay? G-U-A-N-I-N-E, guanine, which is paired with cytosine, in DNA. So the G is the guanine of the nucleic acids. The G repeats on it can be encouraged to fold into a four-sided structure that forms like a knob on the surface of DNA. The other is made from three strands, a triplex, which begins as B-DNA but then has an additional strand threaded into it to make a three-stranded structure. A lot of talented scientists have made great contributions to the knowledge base here. He's talking specifically about the triplex and quadruplex formations. He goes on to say, the interesting thing about flip-ons is that they tend to form within repeat sequences, so they contain very little information, but the sequences are ideal for flipping from B-DNA to an alternate conformation. So I'm going to put up another graphic here regarding alternate conformations. We shared this before. These are the different shapes, conformations of DNA. So in second from the left is B-DNA, the normal looking. And at the bottom, you see the top-down view, the helix, while the longer view is, of course, your side view of DNA. To the left is A-DNA, which does not occur all that frequently. To the right is C-DNA and D-DNA. What is more commonly found, apart from B-DNA, is Z as in zebra DNA. And you can see how ragged that looks along the edges, okay? So I'll leave that up for just a few minutes. I'm going to continue reading this. The other interesting thing about flip-ons is that you can change how easily they flip from one conformation to another, either by DNA modification or with small molecules, or even by applying physical force to alter the DNA twist or even its length, okay? Z flip-ons are involved in regulating the immune response. So again, when we look at adverse effects, which includes the immune response in the form of inflammation, known as the cytokine storm, we can reverse engineer from that and look at the causality arising from Z DNA, which is formed by the actions of Z flip-ons. Okay. Z flip-ons are involved in regulating the immune response. There is genetic evidence for this by associating with the RNA-specific enzyme ADAR. Now, this is in the magazine as well. ADAR is adenosine deaminase. RNA transcribed from repeat sequences can fold onto themselves, forming double-stranded RNA. Remember, we've talked about this. Double-stranded RNA. ADAR edits this RNA as it is transcribed. Remember, that's the reverse transcription. We're still talking SARS here. This is directly applicable to what we've called our central dogma of what the vaccines are actually doing, okay? ADAR edits this RNA as it is transcribed, changing the information content that is read out from DNA and destabilizing the double-stranded RNA. This is important as double-stranded RNA has several negative implications for a cell. For example, when double-stranded RNA is formed in a transcript, it can hide the signals needed for correct splicing of a messenger RNA, preventing incorporation of an exon into the final message. By destabilizing the double-stranded RNA, editing can make these sites available for use. The formation of Z DNA in the repeat sequences is driven by their transcription and can vary with DNA modifications and context. It localizes the adenosine deaminase, the ADAR, to these sequences. So let me kind of unpack all of that stuff. Let's talk about the action, our central dogma, the action of messenger RNA vaccine in the cytoplasm. When it goes through that reverse transcription process and it produces, as a result, double-stranded RNA, which is also labeled as double-stranded DNA, because the RNA is two strands, they're two copies of the original single strand. It can now be labeled as double-stranded DNA, but more specifically, double-stranded complementary DNA, indicating that this DNA that's just been produced came from the RNA of the vaccine. The RNA of the vaccine came from the RNA of the virus. So we've got the reverse transcription of double-stranded RNA. The problem with double-stranded RNA, or we can call it double-stranded DNA, it's one and the same, is that if this continues to be reverse transcribed, then there's too much double-stranded RNA that's produced. This can lead to cancer. When they talk about double-stranded RNA, as I continue to read, remember it's also considered DNA because it's double-stranded. Okay? They're saying double-stranded RNA to show that this is a result. It is a product of reverse transcription of a single strand of RNA, resulting in double-strand RNA. This is exactly what's going on with the vaccines. This is why flip-ons and zDNA are so important to bear in mind as we continue to examine the malevolent actions of these vaccines. In addition to effects on splicing and recording of messenger RNA, editing prevents unnecessary cell death due to abnormally high levels of double-stranded RNA. Cell sensors exist to detect this situation. Usually they protect against virus infections where double-stranded RNA is produced in excess by initiating cell suicide or elimination of the cell by the immune system. Now let me take that apart. We're going to go backwards on that sentence. In a malevolent application, cell sensors would detect the presence of double-stranded RNA. Okay? Double-stranded RNA that is produced by way of a virus, cell sensors are detecting the presence of that double-stranded RNA produced by a virus. And when that double-stranded RNA is produced in excess, it causes cell lysis. They say cell suicide because they're trying to speak in a fairly plain commentary here. But this is lysis, which is the rupturing of the cell dying and then being excreted from the body. That's what they're calling cell suicide or elimination of the cell by the immune system. So, again, double-stranded RNA is not natural. It is a product of a virus in most cases. When we look at the actions of SARS-CoV-2 and its resultant vaccine, which is the same messenger RNA. The messenger RNA of the virus is the same messenger RNA that's in the vaccines. Whether it's DNA vaccine, it ends up as messenger RNA. Whether it's subunit protein vaccine, It ends up with messenger RNA. We always end up with messenger RNA in the cytoplasm, no matter what vaccine is being used. Thus, that messenger RNA is producing double-stranded RNA. The immune system recognizes that as something that it needs to kill and eliminate. It is dangerous to the DNA, the host DNA. The immune system knows that. Let's read on. The ADAR system is used by cancer cells to protect themselves as they lose control of transcription and begin to produce a lot of double-stranded RNA. Okay, so ADAR will step in to this process to stop the process. Again, the ADAR is adenosine deaminase. The ADAR system is used by cancer cells to protect themselves as they lose control of transcription and begin to produce a lot of double-stranded RNA. That's what cancer is. It's a rapid reproduction of cells. It's rapid cell growth. So the ADAR system is used by cancer cells to protect themselves as they lose control of this transcription. The reverse transcription process is going wild, resulting in cancer cells, but the cancer cells are trying to protect themselves. This is where therapeutics come in, okay? But let's move on. We're going to focus again on the flip-ons. The next form of flip-on is the G quadruplex. And these are highly enriched areas that control transcription of genes, and their formation is associated in many cases with increased readout of DNA repair enzymes. G quadruplexes are easily induced or modified by chemicals and mutagens, so DNA damage can favor their formation. DNA damage is initiating the formation of G quadruplexes. They are formed by flip-ons. Flip-ons are jumping genes that are then causing the shape of the DNA, because the genes are being moved around, the shape of the DNA to change, and it changes to a G quadruplex. That's one form of a flip-on, a G quadruplex. Quadruplex is a flip-on. Let's move on. The persistent formation of the quadruplex indicates that the cell is under stress and needs to amp up its production of DNA repair enzymes. So they provide another example of a flip-on protective mechanism. All right, I'm going to jump through some of this because it's a little bit long-winded. Let's go to the biocomputer discussion. I'm going to change the graphic. Go back to our computer diagram. And before I take the deep dive into computing, let's go to Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For just as rain and snow fall from heaven, and do not return without watering the earth, making it bud and sprout, and providing seed to sow and food to eat, so my word that proceeds from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and it will prosper where I send it. This is what I'm sharing with you here, is man's version, man's way of thinking, not God's way of thinking. The design here of Z-DNA, triplex DNA, quadruplex DNA, and B-DNA, those are all God's design. But the application and the leveraging of the ability to change artificially, to change, and I maintain, artificially change the conformation of DNA to Z-DNA and stabilizing it in that Z conformation can be done utilizing Wi-Fi, high-powered Wi-Fi. This discussion of a computer application of these changes of shape in DNA, utilizing this as a biocomputer process with an input and an output, a binary process, this is not God's thinking. So let me read this paper here, continuing with the same paper. In simple bacterial genetics, you have a very small genome and you can identify clearly which protein will be expressed from a specific DNA sequence. This is a simple DNA computer. The software is based on codons or codonware. Those are groups of genes, codons, short strands. And the protein is the wetware. In larger human genomes, flip-ons allow a higher degree of complexity. They enable the production of multiple proteins from a single gene. The author says, I refer to this system as flip-on-ware. With multicellular organisms, looking at the DNA sequence in most cases only allows you to map possible protein products, but not necessarily those that are important to a particular outcome. Nor does sequence gazing allow you to know how flip-ons affect this process. Nature has used the variability provided by flip-ons to evolve complex genetic programs that can switch quickly from one output to another. Again, I'll unpack this paragraph. What he's saying here in terms of an output, the output is the protein, or perhaps multiple proteins. Okay? He's making the claim that in an evolutionary paradigm, that nature has used the variability provided by flip-ons in the complex genetic programs that can switch quickly from one output to another. In other words, the flip-ons can allow an output in the form of a protein to vary from one gene. You can produce different proteins from a single gene by way of the action of the flip-ons. This is the case that he's making. With flip-on wear, you can get many different transcripts from a single gene. The flip-on is analogous to a software compiler, allowing you to assemble the code blocks, that's codons, groups of genes, the code blocks in different ways to produce a more intricate machine code. So picture this, you have a sequence of genes, and flip-ons are the jumping genes. Flip-ons naturally can reorder that sequence of genes. And when you reorder that sequence of genes, you change the output of that sequence of genes. Output in the form of proteins. Okay? That's what they're saying here. It allows you to run different genetic programs with the same set of genes, all without changing the DNA sequence. Flip-on wear can be controlled and influenced by proteins. For instance, if methylate Z flip-ons, if you methylate Z flip-ons to form sequences in a certain way, you can lower the threshold of forming Z flip-on. Lowering the threshold means it's easier for the formation to take place of a Z flip-on. This changing the ease with which they form. It is a very dynamic code. It gives you a huge dynamic range in terms of which RNAs you make, and it allows the body to select out cells that survive best given the current circumstances. Flip-ons are already in use in lots of laboratories around the world. They've been used to make biosensors to try and understand the conditions that cause B as in boy DNA to swap to an alternate conformation. The exciting thing is that these are incredibly small biosensors. Now remember, beginning back in 2020, we began introducing you to biosensors. Biosensors that can receive signals and transmit signals. Binary, digital, zero and one signals. This is what biosensors are able to do. In their most basic form, they are sensing things like sugar concentrations, alkalinity, acidity, oxygen saturation, carbon dioxide levels, and so forth. Okay? That's a basic function of a biosensor. But at the extreme end of the discussion of biosensors, they are transmitters. They are transceivers of digital information. Remember the logic gate discussion that we've published on? Logic gates and biosensors. If you look at the limits of silicon technology, it is at around, so a silicon chip, transistors at about 7 nanometer scale. That's what they're talking about, are the transistor, the scale of their transistors is around 7 nanometers. But if you look at the diameter of a G quadruplex, it's around 0.025 nanometers. These elements flip from one state to another in different conditions. Now, this is important. Elements that flip from one state to another. This is what a transistor does. It changes state. A transistor is a gate that allows electrons to flow when the gate is open. That's one. And when the gate closes in the transistor and stops the flow of electrons, that's zero. That's on, off. That's yes, no in a transistor. That's the state of the transistor. So these elements flip from one state to another in different conditions. This allows you to make reporters out of them easily and in different ways. You can use fluorescence, resonance, energy transfer, which is FRET, FRET, to get a signal out of them. You can also use the flip-on structure to stabilize DNA enzymes or RNA enzymes in an active conformation. Once the flip-on forms, the DNA enzyme is active. It will then catalyze a reaction and produce a product that you can sense as the readout. Okay? Flip-ons can be manipulated to influence RNA editing in certain situations to create start and stop codons in genes. Okay? Start and stop codons. On, off. Yes, no. 0, 1. RNA editing in certain situations to create start and stop codons in genes. This allows you to create cells that detect when a specific event or environmental change has occurred. Okay? Hang on a second. Be able to see past my microphone here. Let's move things. Yay. Give me just a moment. Okay. So, codons are nucleotides. A codon is a sequence of three nucleotides which together form a unit of genetic code in DNA and RNA molecules. They're not groupings of genes. Codons are groupings of nucleotides, okay? Let's see where we were here. Okay, the signal can then be further amplified by a flip-on that promotes cell growth, making exponentially more copies of the reporter. Another key feature of flip-ons is that they are sensitive to DNA tension. If you use optical tweezers and pull on DNA, you can cause enough stress on the DNA to flip it from B to an alternate conformation. DNA helices can conduct charge, and flip-ons normally introduce a kink into the DNA. You can use that kink to make a contact across a junction, producing a gate. Eventually, it may be possible to make very small microswitch to bridge a junction, mimicking the way semiconductors are used in transistors, but on a much smaller scale. So let's emphasize this short paragraph. DNA can conduct charges. When you impose a magnetic, electromagnetic impulse in the form of Wi-Fi onto DNA, it will conduct that Wi-Fi signal, that electrical charge. That's my suggestion. That's my theorem. Because right here he's saying DNA helices can conduct charge and flip-ons normally introduce a kink into the DNA. You can use that kink to make a contact across a junction, producing a gate. Okay, that's what a transistor is. G quadruplexes offer the potential for digital coding. When they fold up into the quadruplex, they are very stable. This enables them to be assigned a zero when they are B-DNA and one when they are in a G quadruplex form. So you change the shape of the DNA. The normal shape is zero. You change the shape to another conformation, in most cases Z-DNA, it's a one. Their formation is completely reversible. You could erase the G quadruplex by changing the ionic conditions or by heat or by light-induced isomerization. You can go from zero to one and back to zero in a controlled fashion without changing the DNA sequence. Okay. There is a range of nanopore technologies that you could use as flip-ons. I'm not going to dive into that. I just wanted to cite it. So let me jump out of this paper here, get back on to our graphic. So at the top, we see the four different conformations of DNA. As the structure, as the shape is changed from the original B by flip-on wear, you are able to change it from a zero to a one and then back to zero. That's what they're illustrating here in this diagram. Okay? Let me look at my other notes here real quick. Let's go to Wi-Fi for just a moment. This is published, peer-reviewed from Environmental Research, a journal, published in July of 2018. The title of this is Wi-Fi is an Important Threat to Human Health. Seven effects have been repeatedly reported following Wi-Fi and other EMF exposures. Established Wi-Fi effects include apoptosis, oxidative stress. Wi-Fi is thought to act via voltage-gated calcium channel activation. One claim of no Wi-Fi effects is found to be deeply flawed. I'll read the abstract. Repeated Wi-Fi studies show that Wi-Fi causes oxidative stress, sperm and testicular damage, neuropsychiatric effects, including EEG changes, apoptosis, cellular DNA damage, endocrine changes, and calcium overload. Each of these effects are also caused by exposures to other microwave frequencies, EMFs, with each such effect being documented in from 10 to 16 reviews. Therefore, each of these seven EMF effects are established effects of Wi-Fi and other microwave frequency EMFs. Each of these seven is also produced by downstream effects of the main action of such EMFs, voltage-gated calcium channel activation. This activation via EMF interaction with the voltage gate sensor seems to be the predominant mechanism of action of EMFs. Other mechanisms appear to have minor roles. Minor roles include activation of other voltage-gated ion channels, calcium cyclotron resonance, and the geomagnetic magnetoreception mechanism. Five properties of non-thermal EMF effects are discussed. Okay, I'm going to jump through some of this because it's a little long-winded. In conclusion, there are seven repeatedly found Wi-Fi effects which have also been shown to be caused by other similar EMF exposures. Each of the seven should be considered, therefore, as established effects of Wi-Fi. Okay? So Wi-Fi, also known as Wi-Fi or WLAN, W-L-A-N, okay? That's wide local area network, WLAN, is a wireless network involving at least one Wi-Fi antenna connected to the internet and a series of computers, laptops, or other wireless devices communicating wirelessly with the Wi-Fi antenna. This paper is not focused on anecdotal reports, but rather on 23 controlled scientific studies of such health-related effects in animal cells, including human cells, in culture, and in human beings. So I'm not going to go through that paper. You've no doubt encountered many such forms of evidence. What I'm adding to here tonight is the discussion of the activation of flip-ons, the changing of DNA from B to Z DNA by Wi-Fi signals. The paper I was just reading from is illustrating the DNA damage by way of Wi-Fi. What I'm offering to you is a deeper explanation of that damage, the actual change in the shape of the DNA, resulting in adverse effects. Okay? So, when they flip the switch, they are activating flip-ons. Flip-ons that change the shape of the DNA that results in adverse effects, even death. The big question, of course, is when are they going to do this? I don't know, but I suspect that it is just over the horizon. So for those that are new and haven't heard this before, I'll just repeat it very quickly. The flipping of the switch scenario. I believe that in order to ultimately collapse the global economy, they're going to shut down the global internet. When the global internet is down, people will demand a solution. This is problem, reaction, solution, the Hegelian dialect. There will be such chaos and such an outcry that they will accept any solution offered, and that will be the ruling and reigning of the Antichrist. This will be announced in Internet 3.0 when they flip the switch back on, bring back the internet. The world cheers that the internet is back. Internet 3.0, for a short period of time, will be accessible by everyone, the vaxxed and the unvaxxed. But shortly thereafter, the unvaxxed will be denied access to Internet 3.0. This is the infrastructure of the beast system. Internet 3.0, the blockchain system, the central bank digital currency, which, of course, at this point under the Antichrist, there will be no central banks. There will only be the quantum computer network operated by the Antichrist and artificial intelligence, advanced AI, artificial general intelligence level of AI, which will operate and control the no man may buy or sell and all that that entails regarding the mark of the beast. This is the enforcement of the mark of the beast through quantum computers and AI. Quantum computers advanced in their development, their timeline of development, to coincide with the timeline of development of AI. A complementary, if you will, relationship exists between quantum computing and AI. As quantum computers advanced, they advanced AI. As AI advanced, it advanced quantum computing. They work symbiotically. This is the infrastructure of the beast system. So the new Internet 3.0, previously labeled as the semantic web, will be a result of flipping the switch back on. There will be a new economy. It will be a feudal system. The majority of the world, especially the vaccinated, who have taken the mark of the beast now, first injection, one and done, mark of the beast, will be rendered to a serf class of humanity in a feudalistic system. You and I will be denied shortly after the flipping on of the switch, probably within about a month's time, which is a time that the Antichrist uses to causeth all to take the mark of the beast, which is now at this time frame will be delivered by the microneedle array patch, presented as the final solution to all of SARS-CoV-2. Nonetheless, the final attempt during that probably 30-day period, and then you and I, who are saved and have not taken the mark of the beast, we will be denied access to the new paradigm of the new economy. We will be supernaturally provided by God. Those that are unvaccinated and unsaved, eventually they will succumb to the pressures of the Antichrist because they are not saved. Ultimately, they will take the vaccine against their own desires. But they will demand a solution to the problem as they see it of not being able to buy and sell as a blanket term, encompassing so many other aspects of life. So therefore, you and I are left outside the system. We are separate from the world, which is what our Lord has commanded us to do, to separate ourselves from the world. And as with the promises of God, our Lord will never leave our side. These are supernatural times, the times of the Antichrist, by definition, by characterization. They are supernatural times, lying signs and wonders on the part of the Antichrist. Therefore, this requires supernatural solutions for the saved. God has not left us unawares. He's gifted us with the Holy Spirit, thus the discernment to understand the times that we are in, to understand and recognize the season we are in, to recognize that we're moving very quickly towards the fulfillment of not only prophecy, but also the enthronement of the Antichrist, but more importantly, we're moving very quickly to the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The rest of the world, having taken the mark of the beast, will deny Jesus Christ as their Lord. They will rail against God and the Lord and the Holy Spirit. They will worship the Antichrist. They will worship the beast. They will worship the beast system. Thus, they are damned according to God's law and God's judgment under the law, damned to perdition for all eternity because of their turning away from God, their Creator. So, this look at zDNA, at flip-ons, the deeper aspects of the modification of DNA by way of the vaccines, affords us the opportunity to understand how close we are to the flipping of the switch. Literally flipping the DNA. Flipping of the switch will induce, when 3.0 is flipped back on and full power, 5G, 6G, 7G is initiated with Internet 3.0, the flipping of the switch on, will literally flip the DNA from B conformation to Z conformation for those that do not have the full armor of God. Puts a whole new spin, if you will, on our understanding of the full armor of God. We supernaturally, in a supernatural time, are shielded from 5, 6, and 7G in full power application against the cells, against the DNA of the cells. We are privileged to be given this look into the mechanisms of changing the DNA at that level. I'm sure there's more to be revealed to you through your prayers, to Kathleen and myself through our prayers, through the Holy Spirit. The next thing, it's without fail. We go through a topic. We all together as friends here, we digest it, we look at it, 3 and 4 live streams. We put it in a magazine and we read through this. And then the Lord shares with us the next revelation, literally the next revelation. He's done it again with zDNA and flip-ons. I don't know what the next topic is, but I'm sure there's going to be another one just as significant that he's going to share with us. I mean, you and with us. Not just exclusive to Kathleen and myself. We're not special. Okay? So we can look forward to that. As we understand that all these things must come to pass. But we look up, we look forward to our redemption because it draws near. And the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God bless you all, and good night.